I often discuss with the worship committee the importance of involving children in worship, including having them as scripture readers from time to time. Karen, our new worship chair, emailed me a month or so ago and asked, how about letting Kai read scripture on Lent 3? I looked up the scripture passage before answering her, and I kind of groaned. I barely understand the passage myself. How can I expect a 7-year-old child to understand what she's reading? The first part of the gospel passage speaks of two disasters. That's the part I read. One, a political disaster when Pilate killed multiple Galileans. The other, a tower in Siloam that fell, killing 18. We can easily substitute these scenarios with our own current disasters. A cyclone in Mozambique, a mass shooting in New Zealand. Jesus makes it clear that none of these disasters happened because they were deserved. None of them are as a punishment for sin, for their actions in these places that were harmed so terribly. They're no worse than any of our own. However, Jesus said, we do each need to repent, or we will make disasters of our own lives. And I want you to know the word repent, when translated from the Greek, means to turn back or to turn around. So to turn from the ways we've been doing things. But try explaining all that to a 6-year-old or a 7-year-old. You know, there is something to be said about knowing something before we even understand it. That is one of the reasons we allow children of all ages to take communion in our church. The truth is, for all of us, there will always be some element of mystery to the sacraments. And yet we eat and drink, recognizing that the basic level of being hungry or being thirsty is enough for Christ to come and meet us in these holy meals. As we grow in understanding, layers of meaning get added to enrich our experience and the ways we come to know God through it. The parables are like that too. The foundations of our scripture and practices act as seeds that lay dormant in our minds for years until one day they bloom into glorious fruits and flowers. Each week I prepare the sermon I will share with you with hopes that it will add inspiration to your practice of being disciples of Jesus Christ. However, if I'm honest, I'm sure there are days when my preaching awakens nothing in you. But my hope is at the end of the day that the fact you sat in the pew for an hour or so and went through the rhythms of worship left you feeling some kind of holy connection that will shape your week moving forward. In the parable of the fig tree, a man takes note that a fig tree had been planted in his vineyard, and for 3 years it hasn't produced any figs. He had been checking on this tree all these years, and he couldn't see a single fruit growing on it. Cut it down, he said. It shouldn't be a waste of our soil, the man complained to his gardener. I wonder how many of you come to church, sit in your pews, and wait for something glorious to happen, only to leave feeling fruitless. I had a parishioner once named Conrad. Conrad was a young adult at the time. He had never been a Christian, but started coming to the church when a friend invited him to take part in the church's softball league. His pitcher's arm helped us to finally win against the Lutherans, but we still couldn't beat the Baptists or any of the bar-sponsored teams. After a few months at the church, Conrad got a job that finally got him out of his parents' house. Not only that, he met his first long-term girlfriend. He felt that the church was truly blessing him, and so he chose to get baptized. Fast forward 2 years later, Conrad's girlfriend broke his heart. He lost his job, too. He moved back in with his parents. He felt like the church was no longer blessing him. He felt like a fruitless tree. Why bother coming to church? He wondered. To him, it seemed like God had failed him, and he believed his worshiping practice was pointless. Too bad he didn't stay. Conrad had found a time in his life where perhaps he needed the church the most. He needed others who could hold him up, testify that he is a bearer of the image of God, no matter how poorly he felt of himself. He needed to hear the good news of the gospel, which repeats the truth that out of loss comes life, that endings are beginnings, and that blessing often comes through struggle. On a more basic level, he needed to be surrounded by people who could see in him gifts worth sharing, whether it was working with the youth group or sorting food at the food pantry, replacing a light bulb in the sanctuary rafters, or setting up the coffee cart. I wonder if he had stayed a little longer and let the church do its work on him, if he would have discovered again that he could bear fruit. It may not look like the fruits of prosperity or even romance. The gospel doesn't promise to make us rich after all, but it does promise to give us life. The gardener argued for patience and persistence instead of cutting the tree down. He also suggested some ways the tree could be tended better to encourage fruit to spring forth. The one piece of advice the gardener gave, the one that stuck in the children's heads, along with waiting, was to help the tree by putting manure around it. We know manure is animal poop, great fertilizer for trees and all kinds of crops. What is the muck of our lives? Can it be possible that under Jesus' care, the muck might be turned into rich fertilizer? In our prayer of confession, we lay out our muck before God and before one another. And in that time, we pray that it get transformed into something rich and life-giving, which is forgiveness. The gardener in the parable seems to think that we can do a little more work with the muck of our lives to move it around, to show mercy to ourselves and to others, and receive the mercy of God, and then see life spring forth. But poop isn't much to work with. I told my sister, Alice, all I've got to work with from this parable is a load of BS. And I wanted to find out more information about fig trees, so I texted my sister Alice, who lived with her family for 2 years in Eastern Europe in Tbilisi, and there she had several fig trees in her yard. And when they moved back to Atlanta, Georgia, she planted more fig trees in her yard there. When the fruits are in season, my sister said, she was constantly making fig jam and fig Newtons. When I asked her what helps to coax fig trees to bear fruit, she replied, rain. It'll look like the fig trees have nothing interesting going on, and then it will rain and boom, several ripe figs seem to appear overnight. I wonder if the fig tree in Jesus' parable lacked rain or a nearby source of water. We know water shows up repeatedly in the scriptures as something that offers salvation, like the waters of creation, the waters that floated Noah's ark, and later the waters that floated a small basket carrying the baby Moses in the Nile when he was saved from Pharaoh's killing of the Hebrew babies. The waters of the Red Sea, Moses later parted to let the Hebrews walk straight out of slavery. Jesus' living water, he offered so generously to the Samaritan woman at the well. And of course, the baptism offered by John, and then Jesus, and now by the church. I visited Peru years ago and took the trip to Cusco, the ancient capital of the Inca Empire. Cusco sits high in the Andean Mountains. The altitude there is over 11,000 feet. Our guides warned us to constantly drink water to avoid getting altitude sickness. They told us, even if you don't feel thirsty, drink water, because if you start feeling thirsty, that's a sign that dehydration has already started. I suspect that many of us are spiritually thirsty and do not even realize it. So we do not turn to the living water that can quench our thirst. Does that mean that we literally go to the font and plunge our faces in? Probably not. But it is intentional that this visual symbol stays in the sanctuary even when we're not performing a baptism. We want it to be there as a sign in your lives, constantly reminding you. We may find a cup of water, though, through the practice of prayer, a gushing stream through participating in a Bible study group, or a cleansing waterfall through the practice of forgiving someone else. These practices of faith are a stream that are an undercurrent in our lives, allowing us to tap into the living water that Jesus offers. My sister pointed out that one more thing that helps to bring forth fruit from fig trees is, to me, one of the most fascinating bits. She told me that fig wasps pollinate fig trees. They enter the fig at the base of the fruit. The female burrows her way into the fig, losing her antennae and wings as she squeezes her body through. Once inside the fruit, she lays her eggs in it, also dropping pollen from the last fig tree that she's visited. Then her tasks are finished. Wingless, she gives up her life and dies inside the fruit, which absorbs her body in its flower, which blooms inside the fruit. In the meantime, her eggs hatch, and the male wasps, who are born without wings and never even leave the fig fruit, impregnate the newly hatched female wasp, and they help her burrow a way out of the fruit so that she can fly on to the next tree, where she continues the cycle of life, dropping her eggs and pollen into the next fruit tree. There's so much sex happening inside these figs. It's no wonder to me that Genesis claims Adam and Eve grabbed fig leaves to cover themselves when they realized they were naked. Now, as icky as fig wasps may sound, in my research, I read that fig wasps are some of the best things that can happen to a fig tree. They allow the cycle of life to continue. Unlike some organisms that Jane Wilson explained are parasites to trees and suck the life out of them, such as the emerald ash borer who lays eggs in trees and has destroyed all the elm trees in our region. Science calls the relationship between fig trees and fig wasps mutualism. They have a mutual benefit to one another. The tree helps the wasp by harboring her eggs, and the wasp helps the tree by spreading its pollen. As I think of the female wasp losing her wings and antennae as she burrows into a fig fruit to lay her eggs, one last action before she loses her life, I'm reminded this Lent of Jesus' journey to the cross. I wonder how Jesus might be trying yet again to burrow into my life, into your lives, to generously release the seeds that will cause new life to grow in us. I like to think of that experience as not only life-giving for me and for you, but also life-giving to God, for it allows Jesus to live again. Spring just arrived on Wednesday, and here I am talking about the birds and the bees. Even in these days that are still bare and chill, I suspect new life is buzzing. Look for its buds and pray for its life-giving power in you. Amen.